Good morning, everybody. My name is Chance. I'm the associate pastor here at Cross Point and one of the elders, and I'm happy to be here, happy to teach. We're going to be in Leviticus this week. We were going to look at Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. Some of you may have heard that kind of late last week, Pastor Wes was having a hard time sleeping. He's just not feeling well. It's starting to kind of affect his body. He wound up going to the emergency room early Friday morning. A few of us went over there and to see him and make sure he was okay. And he is good. All his lab work looked good. The doctor was able to kind of tell him that maybe he was kind of suffering from some work-induced stress. As you can probably imagine, just the life and the responsibility of a pastor can be difficult. And Wes was sitting there and he said, "I think I need to take a little bit of time off." I said, "Absolutely. Let's give you some time off. I've got a sermon I can preach, no problem." So he's been resting this weekend and he's going to rest today and maybe some even through this week. But one of the things that I want to tell you, I don't want you to worry, and I want to tell you how great of a friend I have in Wes and how great of a pastor that we have in Wes, because one of the things that he was most concerned about was he didn't want people to think that they would not be pastored well or that people couldn't come to him if they had something that was going on while he was resting. So even in a difficult time, he loves you. He wants to pastor well. We have a huge gift in Wes McKay, not only as my pastor, but as my friend. So, absolutely. Here's what I'll say. How can you care for him? Let's pray. Pray that he would have rest from above. Pray that that during this time, his faith would increase as he trusts the Lord. Don't go out of your way not to talk to him. But there are a lot of people around you that can take care of you. I'll be here until Wednesday. I'm leaving for Uganda. We've got elders, and you've got deacons. So lean on them. Don't ignore them, but give him a little bit of time to rest and recuperate. I think he would appreciate that. But know that he loves you. He loves all of you dearly. So we'll be in the book of Colossians this morning, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 14. So let's stand. We stand because we honor God's word, because we believe that it is true and that it is the only source of authority for our living, for our doctrine, all these things. I want to read this passage and then I'm going to pray for Wes in our time this morning. So we'll read verses 3 through 14. This is Paul writing to the church in Colossae. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you looking at this passage, recognizing how great you are, God, that you loved us so much that you would send your Son to die the death that was ours to die. And you've saved your people. You've saved your church. And you've called us to live in a certain way. So God, as we walk through this passage, would you show us how your church ought to live? God, thank you for our church. Thank you for the love that we so clearly feel when we come here on a Sunday and throughout the week. And you've blessed us with such a loving body of believers. So this morning, we pray specifically for our pastor, Wes McKay. Would you be with him? Would you grant him favor as he rests? Would you give his body and his mind rest this morning? We praise you for the pastor that we do have in him, how he is so connected with you. He's so concerned with his people, but also concerned with being a good disciple. And we see that. So be with him, Father. Help him rest in you, for without you, he and we are restless. Would you increase his faith during this time? Help him exercise the faith that you've given him to trust you and to know you, to rely on you. Be with all of us as we care for him and encourage him. May he feel the love. May Myra feel the love. May the boys feel the love that the church that we have for him that we've experienced in Christ Jesus. Be with us all. Would you be glorified and honored as we walk through this passage this morning? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can take a seat. All right, well, passages like this, you know, we read them, and they truly do come alive if you're a part of a church that exemplifies it. And as I was reading through this passage, as I was tweaking some of this stuff this week, I just kept thinking about how Crosspoint really does exemplify the things that we've read. And so I'm honored that this is true of us, to be a part of a church that loves one another. That is marked by love, that is marked by an understanding of the gospel and a desire to show it to one another and to the community around us. So I read these verses and these phrases in this passage, and I can truly say, hey, this is true of the people in my church, in the church that I get to be a part of. So as we walk through this, I just want us to look at these verses. Look at how this is true of God's people, how this is you see these things in our body, but not only that, but how we can grow in them, okay? How can we grow in these things? So our first point this morning is just thanksgiving for a loving church. And you can see this. You can feel it as you read it. Now, Paul is so thankful for this group of believers. So think about this. There's a big difference between love letters and hate mail, right? A big difference between love letters and hate mail. If you remember being a junior high in high school, getting a note, remember that? A girl maybe wrote you a note. You were so excited to open that thing up and read about what they wrote to you. That feeling compared to maybe somebody's talking about you behind your back and you hear that from somebody. Those two feelings are vastly different. Well, what we have here from Paul is a love letter. Yeah. We love an encouragement, a note of encouragement in the mail, but man, hate mail is never welcome. So Paul's letter to the Colossians is a love letter. And with just a short amount of time reading this, you can feel it. You can see it. So the main contributing factor of Paul's love for this group of people is this. their shared faith in Jesus. That's it. It's their shared trust and faith in Jesus as king. And that's the thing that prompts his love for the church in Colossae. So let's evaluate these things, these characteristics of the faith that they have in Jesus. First, we see that faith in Christ leads to love. And we see this in the second verse, second half of verse 4. Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Paul tells us that the Colossians' faith in Jesus leads them to love those who trust Jesus. They have this shared love, right? That's prompted by the love that they've received from Jesus. And he says, look, your understanding of the gospel, it leads you to love one another. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. I'm just so happy to be a part of a church that does this well. Just this morning, I've been cared for so well. People asking me how I'm doing. I'm fine. I'm happy. I'm happy to step in and do things that need to be done. That's fine. But thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving my family. I mean, this has been the marker of the last 2.5 years that we've been here. From the first day we stepped foot in here, we were loved. And it's not just your staff that feels this. It's all of us. Whatever trial you're going through, I know at some point you felt the love and the care of your fellow believers. So let us continue. Let's continue to see one another the way that Jesus sees us, right? We're image bearers. We bear the image of God, right? So we see our fellow Christians and we love one another, but it doesn't stop with just the people in the room. We see our fellow image bearers outside the church and we love them. Right, it's one thing to love the people that you're connected with. It's another to love those around you. And I think this is what Paul is saying. Hey, you, because of your faith, you love the saints, but don't let it stop at the saints. Let it go into the community. Let that be our call this morning. Sometimes it's hard to love others, right? There's times that personalities may clash, right? You may hear a comment that irked you a little bit. But it's in those moments that the love of Jesus should overpower us. We're all sinners. We should be reminded of the gospel that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So like the Colossians' love for one another that's prompted by their faith, us too, our love for one another, prompted by our faith, but it goes past even the good times. And it goes into the difficult times when things are hard. May our remembering the love that we've been shown push us to show the love, that same love, to those around us when it's easy and when it's not so easy. We see that faith in Christ leads to love, but we also are shown that faith in Christ involves our head as well as our heart. Some of this we get from verse 4 and 5. Who is their faith in these passages? Well, it's in Jesus, right? Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one. So they hear this message of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Verse 3 tells us this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. And they have decided to put their trust in him. And so this faith that they have, it requires not just the Colossians, but us too, to think about Jesus, to know who he claims to be, to believe what he says about himself, to believe what he says about the Father, and this knowledge that we have, that we gain from thinking about Jesus, it should lead to love. And this is true for this group of people. So our understanding, if it only stays as understanding, then we are what Paul would call in 1 Corinthians 13 a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So may we be people who, because of the love that we've seen in the scriptures, because of the love that we've been given by Jesus, the understanding of it, the knowledge that it actually takes to trust it, may it not stay as just knowledge. Because if it is, we're just noise. We're just adding to the noise. Let's ask ourselves these questions throughout our days, throughout our week. Has my knowledge of the scriptures, has it increased my love for Jesus? Has my understanding of Christ, has it increased my love for him and for God? Has my understanding increased my love for his church, his people? Let our love be more than just noise. Let it be true. Let it work itself out because of the knowledge that we've been given through Christ. Paul spends his first words thanking God for this church of the Colossians. He thanks them for their love of Jesus and for the people of Jesus. And then he goes into more detail about the actual gospel that did change them. And this is our second point, a church transformed by the gospel. You've probably seen some infomercials on TV where they categorize a product as life-changing. Right, you gotta buy this, it's gonna change your life. Or you may have heard the phrase, it's a game changer. I'm sure that an all-in-one air fryer, microwave, toaster oven is great. But let me tell you, the good news of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, our Savior, is life-changing. That's the game changer. Look at verses 5 through 8. It shows us how great the gospel is. This gospel, this good news, says that our faith is eternal. We see that in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard. This hope that we have is laid up for us, is stored away in heaven. The hope we have from the gospel is eternal. Our faith in Jesus is not only just for our time on this side on earth. Our faith in Jesus is also for our time in eternity. 2 Timothy 4:8 tells us this: henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We have hope for a restored earth, a new heaven and a new earth, when they coexist again like they did in the garden. This gospel that they've been taught and that we have received reminds us of this and encourages us to keep going, even in the midst of this broken world. It shows us this broken world is temporary. These difficult things that we walk through are temporary, but what's eternal? The hope that we have stored up in heaven, the gospel, God himself. So keep going. Whatever difficulty, whatever hardship, keep going. Because this is not all that there is. This gospel is also a gift from God to Gentiles. Verse 6 says, that this gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. So this message of the gospel, in Mark 1, we see Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. This is the gospel. And who did that gospel go to in the gospels? Well, first it was to the Jews. But in God's goodness, in his mercy, God extends this message to the nations, to the world. And we see this clearly in Acts 2 at Pentecost when nations gather and they hear the gospel in their own language. And this has been a consistent pattern throughout the Bible, not just in the New Testament, but the Old, that this gospel, that this good news is for the world, for the nations. In the Old Testament, we see it briefly just in a few ways, right? Remember in the Exodus, when they leave Egypt and head to the promised land, was it only Israelites that left? No, they took Egyptians with them. Egyptians who saw the glory of God in the plagues and who wanted to devote their life to him. So they came with him, and they left. And we see it in numerous ways, one of which is Rahab, as she helps the people of Israel in Jericho before they conquer it. Naaman, a Syrian official in 2 Kings, is healed. And because of his healing of his leprosy, he changes his allegiance from the Syrian king to the one true God. And in verse 6 here, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. It's finally happening in Colossians, and it has happened for us. We are beneficiaries of this same gospel. The gospel is for all nations. Matthew 28 tells this very specifically, and our mission statement is based on this, to make disciples of all nations for the good of all people, for the glory of God. We are beneficiaries of this. Verse 6 also tells us that the gospel is effective, right? It's for all nations, and it's effective. In the whole world, it's bearing fruit and increasing. The Colossians are evidence of that fact. The message of Jesus did not only stay in Jerusalem, but it's reached these people, and it's reached you and me. And we have the responsibility of bringing it to the uttermost parts of the world. Our faith in Christ is more evidence that the gospel is effective. There's no need for flashy lights. There's no need for catchy sermon titles. We're sinners saved by God's grace. And that salvation is offered to all who will believe. That's the gospel. And it's effective. Praise God that it's effective. And lastly, in verses 7 and 8, we see that someone has to teach it. Here it's Epaphras. He was a faithful minister of the gospel, and people were saved because of his faithfulness to preach this word to the Gentiles. We have so many opportunities to be a part of this same type of work that Epaphras was a part of. We have ESL, where the nations come to us. We have kids ministry, where you get to spend time with little hearts, tell them the truth about God's word, tell them who they are, how God has made them with worth and dignity, tell them about a Savior that loves them. We have youth ministry, where you can do the same thing for junior high and high school students. Not to mention our trips to Ecuador, and our trip to Uganda that we'll take in these next few days. And these are just the options that CrossPoint offers, not to mention the opportunities that you have every single day at your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. There may be some of you in here today, youth, kids, who one day will be called to go into a foreign land to share the gospel. Maybe you've already kind of sensed that and you don't really know what to do with it. Please come talk to us. But there are calls on all of our lives to be like Epaphras. It may not be getting on a plane for 2 days and going to Uganda, but it certainly is in your own context. Will you be faithful to share this message to your family, to your neighbors? This is the call. Someone has to teach this gospel. And it's not just for those who get paid to do it. It's for each and every one of us. This is the picture of the church transformed by the gospel. Now, this church, how ought we pray for it? That's what we see in verses 9 through 11. How to pray for your church. One time I heard really good advice from a fellow pastor who was just more experienced in life. And he would often say this phrase, when you don't know what to do, do the next right thing. That's not monumental, but it's good, right? When you don't know what to do, hey, what do you know is right? Hey, do that. And so I think a similar question for us, when you don't know what to pray, when you don't know what to pray for your church family, pray Colossians 1, 9 through 11. So I'd like for us to walk through these phrases quickly. There's a handful of them, so I'm gonna kind of go quickly here. The first thing that we see as Paul prays for this church is he does so unceasingly. So because of their shared faith, Paul doesn't stop praying for them. He's constantly praying for them, and we ought to do the same. I know many of you actually do this and do this faithfully, and I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful for your prayers. But this is how we should pray for one another regularly, all the time, okay? Now, this doesn't mean that when you close your eyes when you're driving, please don't. But this is the attitude that we should have when it comes to praying for one another. When people come to your mind, pray for them. If this is something that you struggle with, regular prayer time, start slow. Set an alarm. Start tonight. Start in the morning. When you think about people, pray for them. Set aside a time. Ask God to remind you and to give you a heart that wants to pray unceasingly. This is silly, but when I mow my yard, there are certain parts of the yard. This has been the case for like the last four houses I've lived in. There are certain parts of the yard that certain people come to my mind every time I'm doing that lap. It's the craziest thing. And so I just think about them and I pray for them. This is easy. This is the work of a disciple. You love people, pray for them, care for them. Pray unceasingly. Pray for knowledge and wisdom. We pray often, Philippians 1:9, that our love may abound in knowledge and insight. We need this godly wisdom. Why? Because, well, our own wisdom is broken and it's lacking. And so we pray this. James 1 tells us, right? Anyone who should lack wisdom, what should they do? Ask God, who gives generously. We pray. We pray this for ourselves and for one another. Pray for knowledge. Pray for wisdom. We need it because on our own, we think silly things and we need the wisdom of God. Pray for godly living. Our godly knowledge and wisdom must translate itself into godly living, or that knowledge is in vain. What does godly living actually look like? Well, Paul tells us that it's worthy of the Lord. So let's pray that our actions, all the things we do, are worthy of God. May we repent when we find that our lives and our actions are not worthy of God. May we encourage one another towards this kind of living. And when we see that they're not, let us lovingly correct them. Lovingly correct one another as we pursue this godly living. We pray to bear fruit. Our faith in Jesus should bear fruit. Our love should increase. Our patience should increase. Our peace, our kindness, all these things that we read in Galatians 5, verse 22. We pray that we all want to bear fruit more and more and that it will increase as our love for God increases. This is how we should pray for one another. We also pray for strength. We need supernatural strength. Why? Because life is hard. We can't handle this alone. We can't handle this in our own strength. We need one another to rally around each other and pray to God, give them strength. Because fighting sin is hard. Being faithful is hard. And in our own ability, we will fail. We can only rely on our strength for so long. Let's listen to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I'm strong." Is that you in your weakness? Are you feeling insulted with hardships? Are you being persecuted? Can you look at your life and just see calamity? Or we can have the same hope from Paul where he says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Because it's God who works in me. We pray for strength. Strength should lead to endurance. So even in the most difficult of times, we thank God for his love in our life, the salvation that we have, the grace that we've been given, and that reminder of the grace that we've been shown, hey, pushes us along so we can endure. We pray that strength not only leads to endurance, but also to patience. So as we endure, we pray that our patience increases. Pray that one another's patience increases. May we be patient because we've been modeled patience by God and his son, Jesus. How has God been patient, you may ask? How can we not be patient when we see a patient God calling us to himself even in the midst of our sin? He's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's who our God is, and that's what he's shown us. How could we not show that same patience to one another? Let's increase in that patience. Lastly, we pray for joy. What's there to be joyful about? We just talked about calamity, persecution, insult. You might ask yourself, what is there to be joyful about? Well, we've been rescued from death and given life through Jesus Christ. We have the most to be joyful about. Present circumstances, they can attempt to steal that from us. But because of our faith in the risen Jesus, because of his resurrection, we have the hope of resurrection one day. Therefore, we can have joy in difficult times. This leads to our last point, which is the reality of the church. All right, we pray. This is how we pray. This is how Paul calls us to pray. But what is the truth about the life that the church lives in? We'll see this here in just a second. Some organizations that you may have been a part of or wanted to be a part of, they had qualifications for it, right? Maybe there's an esteemed club that you want to be a part of, and they actually have things that you need to do in order to be a part of it. I am an esteemed member of Costco. I've got a Costco membership, but I have to pay for it, right? I've got to pay for the ability to go in, get that $1.50 hot dog and Coke, because now they serve Coke products. I have to pay for that, though. But when it comes to God's kingdom, I've got nothing to pay. But it's actually God himself that gives me the qualifications to be a part of his kingdom. So, the reality of the church, God has qualified his people. God has qualified those who call Christ king. We have the right qualifications, but it's not because of us. It's only thanks to God. There's no talent that you could possess. There's no treasure that you can gain to grant you access into his kingdom. It's only given to you by God. All right, Leviticus should remind us of this as we've walked through it. What gains people access to God in Leviticus? It's holiness. Like cleansing is the only way that they can be close to God. And because of Jesus' work, we can have that holiness. We can have the qualification to be in his kingdom. God has qualified us. He's also given us an inheritance. What's this inheritance that we speak of? It is God himself. It's God. And it's everything that comes with God. Security in our salvation. Peace in a broken world. Forgiveness of sin. And it includes the hope of eternity in the future. When Jesus returns, we have a great inheritance now. And we will have a great inheritance when Jesus returns. Eternal security. Eternal peace. Eternal communion with God. He's qualified us and he's given us an inheritance that is himself. And verse 13 tells us, or we've been delivered from darkness and transferred into Jesus' kingdom. We were dead, as Ephesians 2 tells us. When we were dead in our sins, Christ loved us. When we were dead in our sins, we lived completely in this domain of darkness, governed by Satan. So all those apart from Christ are living in this domain of darkness. But through Jesus, through his work on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, he takes us out of that domain and brings us into his kingdom of light. No longer are we dead, but we are made alive. No longer is Satan in control, but the Spirit of God controls us. Church, this is our reality today. This is true for those who call on his name. Do you believe this? This is the story of the New Testament, the story of the gospel, and today it is our story. We have been transferred, taken out of this domain of darkness, and placed in Jesus' kingdom. Maybe you're fighting sin and you feel hopeless. Maybe you're walking through this broken world, feeling the effect of it, and you feel hopeless. Well, if you are in Christ, you have all the hope in the world. Keep fighting. You can fight sin. You can walk through the effects of a fallen world because you no longer live in this domain of darkness, but you live in Jesus' kingdom that he bought for us with his life. Lastly, and definitely not least, our sins are forgiven. And this is how Paul ends his little section here. This is our reality. God has forgiven our sins. He has made a way for forgiveness for those who trust in him, who lay down their life and submit to God and his teachings. Let us praise God. He's the creator of all things. That he would love us enough to forgive us through the work of Jesus on the cross. So if you're here this morning and you don't have this faith that is present in the Colossians, that is present and those who are part of Jesus' church, if you don't have that faith this morning, the call for you is to see your own sin, see it as an affront to a holy God, confess that sin to that holy God, repent of it, turn from it, and trust in Jesus. Ask God to rescue you from that sin. Are you living in that domain of darkness? Well, Jesus' kingdom is the kingdom of light, so run to him. For he will faithfully cleanse us from our unrighteousness. If you have any questions about that, please come talk to us later on in the service. But this is the hope. This is the prayer that Paul has. I'm so grateful to be a part of a church that exemplifies this, but let's keep going. Let's grow in this. Let's abound. Let's exercise this as we do so for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, you are good. Your word is good. It encourages us. It convicts us. It sets us on the path of righteousness, and we need that. Because our own plans are faulty. Our own plans are self-centered. Heal us from that, Father. Save us from that. Be with us all as we continue to strive to be a church who loves one another and loves the world around us. Would you be with us? We pray. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.